We say, yes, Lord, and say yes, Lord, to the Holy Scriptures today. And as it is a new year, I want to start with the beginnings. And the title of the message today is called, In the Beginning, God. In the Beginning, God. And as we look at our culture today, as we look at what is going on all around us, we look at the confusion that is welling up inside of many people, the distress, the depression, the gender confusion, and what is right and what is wrong, and which way is up and which way is down. I just pray that as we go into the Old Testament, into the beginning where it all began, that God would not only strengthen us who already believe this to be firm and sure so that we can spread the sanity of the truth to others around us. But if you're here today and walking in confusion, if you're here today and walking in I don't know what's next, this gives us a powerful purpose as we look at the beginning. And I'm not going to read all these chapters, but we're going to be highlighting different parts of Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Tanya and I had the privilege when we were in Florida. Well, first of all, I had the privilege of getting food poisoning for the first week. And I say privilege because in that, I feel like God has really taught me how to rest, but to also give Him the glory and say, it's going to be okay. This is, we'll get through this. You know, as long as bathrooms are nearby, everything's going to be okay. And we went through that. But one of the privileges we had after things got better, we went to the Space Center. And you can probably see the nerd in me coming out, and Tanya as well. She really initiated the whole thing. So she said, okay, let's go. And so we went to the Space Center, and it was just fascinating and powerful. And everything screams, in the beginning, God. Every spaceship that was sent into space and the pictures from the Hubble telescope screams God, but because our nation and man is vile and does not want God, all the parts of God and His creation were taken out of the museum. But I want you to know that a number of the astronauts that went into space, it's fascinating that Neil Armstrong was the first one to set foot on the moon's surface. And Charles Colson wrote a column detailing all of this, and of course Armstrong confirmed this. He's since passed away. But before they emerged from the Eagle or the lunar lander, and a lot of people don't know this and they don't really broadcast it, of course, in the areas, is that Buzz Aldrin pulled out a Bible, a small silver chalice, and some sacramental bread and wine, and they took communion before they stepped on the moon. And there on the moon, the first act was to pray and have communion. And another similar astronaut, Frank Borman, commander of the first space crew to travel beyond the Earth's orbit, looked down on the Earth from 250,000 miles away, and he radioed back a message quoting Genesis, "In the beginning, God created," excuse me, "the heavens and the earth." And later he explained, "I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us, that there was a God, and that there was indeed a beginning." James Irwin, another astronaut who walked on the moon in 1971, he says, "I felt the power of God as I never felt it before." Charles Duke, who followed Irwin to the moon, later became active in missionary work, and he says, "I make speeches about walking on the moon and walking with the Son of God." John Glenn, astronaut, proclaimed, "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible." These are scientists, these are engineers, these are people that are intelligent beyond most humans in our country, but yet most will not acknowledge God. And we go to the beginning of Genesis, verse 1. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, God, the Trinity, created the universe. And I say Trinity, and we're going to find out later, because when he says in verse 27, he says, verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." It's in Hebrew, in the plural form, the first reference in the Scripture to the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, in Colossians, as we're going to look later, Jesus Christ was very involved in creation. But in the beginning, God the Trinity created the universe. The universe was spoken by God. So in the beginning, God said, and we can read throughout the Scripture, God said, "Let there be expanse." God said, and it was. You say, wait a minute, what about evolution? Evolution is simply a theory, and just that. It is not science. It is not proven by scientific fact or truth that you would normally, in a rational being or human mind, prove evolution. And there are those that have wanted to give in and cater to the world today in the Christian church, unfortunately. And it is sad because they were duped into thinking that evolution, the theory of evolution, is science. That, well, why can't we just have both? Why can't God create the earth, but then it comes through an evolutionary process? The chances of that are, it takes far greater faith to believe that than to believe that God said and it was in existence. It really does. And when we look through the order of things and how God created the vegetation before he created, if there was a millions of years, a period of time, don't you think the vegetables would have died before God created the sun? There's all kinds of things like that throughout the Scripture, that God created the universe in seven literal days. He says, and you can read it for yourself, and he said there was evening and there was morning the first day. He didn't say a day is like 1,000 years with God. And he said there was evening and morning the first day. And you can go through and think logically and scientifically as to the order of things. If there is millions of years of periods between the days, that the plants and things would have died. The universe was created in those seven literal days. It was created by God with rhythms of order and rest. Now, why do you all like, why is it that even in our churches that we have put the pews and chairs and whatever and in our churches in a ordered manner? Why not a chair up on the ceiling? Why not one facing backwards? Why not one facing forwards? Why in the living room is our furniture arranged in a certain way? Why is it that we get stressed out when things are out of order and unclean? And that's because God created the universe with a certain way to function, with order and design. In verse 14, he said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." God created time. God lives outside of time, but he created time for us to live in. Verse 16, he created day and night. In chapter 2, he created the rhythm of rest. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to point out, when God created the universe, after every time, you can look in verse 4, you can look in verse 10, you can look in verse 12, verse 18, and verse 21, and verse 25, and last of all, verse 31 in chapter 1 of Genesis, and see, and God saw, and behold, it was good. It was good. That word good is pleasant or agreeable. It's pleasant to the senses. It's to a higher nature. It's morally excellent. It is valuable in estimation. It is appropriate. It makes one glad and happy. And when we look at things in art, because some of us, you know, depends on how we view things in order. But when there's art that is good, we say, wow, that painting is good. It's beautiful. It makes me happy. It's in order. It's not this random, chaotic smattering of things thrown on a canvas. It has some order and beauty and design. And so when we look at art, we can look at the difference of art that is focused on the Lord and art that is focused on the chaotic sinfulness of a human heart. But God said it's good. He said, I spoke it, and it's good. It's agreeable. It's perfect. It's in order. It's prosperous. It's of good understanding. And the universe, as I mentioned earlier, was created by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to think for a moment and look on verse 26. God, in the beginning, God created the universe. God said, I will make man in my image. Is that what it says there? What does it say? Let us make man in our image. Can we read that together so that we know what it says clearly? He says, let us make man in our image. Let's read it. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea. Okay, and the birds of the air and the livestock and over the earth, every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image, in the image of who? God. He created him. But then in verse 26, he said, let us make man. And so I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles now. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. But just so that we're clear that God created the universe, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity, or the belief in the Trinity, is not just what people will say as a Catholic doctrine that they make up. It's a pagan doctrine, but it is something that God even put in the book of Genesis at the very beginning of Scripture, and that developed as Scripture came and it was opened up. The people understood the Messiah, that people understood the Holy Spirit. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Did you catch that? By him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't it amazing when we look out on the universe and see that if we didn't have gravity, if the sun and the earth were not aligned just right, we would just fly all over the place and there would be no order and we could do nothing. The fact that Jesus Christ himself holds all things together supernaturally, powerfully. And there is an element to the universe that's not just natural, it's supernatural, in that God, when he spoke it into existence, God the Son holds it together. That word create, and as we look throughout Scripture in chapter 1, God made in verse 16, God made in verse 21, verse 21, God made, and then other parts he says he created, and on into chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 7 of chapter 1. So there's two words here. The first of all, the word create is to cut out or to pare down, to plane and to polish, that is to shape or fashion. And so I want us to know that when God created the universe, it wasn't just a random chance. You're not monkeys. Amen? I mean, some of you might look a little bit. You say, Pastor Mike, you kind of look like, I see the resemblance a little bit here and there. But the word create, the fact that God had his hands in it to cut down, to plane, to polish, to form just in the way that he wanted. Isn't that amazing? That's the word create. And the word made is to labor, to work about anything, to fashion or accomplish. God worked even when he spoke things into existence. It was very personal. It was very powerful. It was very real. It was to produce, to deal with, to act with an effect. So God just didn't haphazardly sit on his throne and, whoosh, in the beginning, let us make man in our image. No, he was hands-on kind of God. That's what we're going to see when we get into the next chapter, when God goes into more detail about creating humans, that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. You and I are God's creative work of art. And I'm not talking about art sitting in the back. Well, art is a work of art. Certainly Vicky thought so when she married him, right? So secondly, so in the beginning, God, the Trinity, created the universe. Bam, there it is. In, not Big Bang, but God spoke and there it was. In the beginning, God, the Trinity, created humans in his image. Now, I want us to take a look from 26 on down when he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish." So you and I have the stamp, or in other words, reflect the imprint of the image of God. But notice what he said when he made. He created them in verse 27. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God created male and female, differences to reflect God altogether. Now, as we're going to see later when we talk about the institution of marriage, which is why we hold marriage in high honor, which is why we respect and honor the covenant of marriage that God has created and that God has made, is that the two will become one. What does that one reflect? The one reflects the total image of God imprinted. Men and women are different. You don't have to look around very much. Science says that men and women are different, right? We're equal, but we're different in that we're created differently physiologically. And what I want to say and lay this foundation, especially young people, because what you're going to hear in school is that we are not different. They're going to deviate from science, and there is a big push to go by what you feel. So if you feel like a woman on the inside, then you need to make sure and have surgery so that you can become a woman. And I want you to know the alarming rate of suicide from those that have those kinds of surgeries. Now think about this for a moment, and I've talked about this before. I would love the feeling of flying and soaring through the air. So there are days when I feel like an eagle. I want to go on the top of my house, the highest point that I can, and I'm just going to be an eagle because I feel like I'm an eagle on the inside, and I'm going to flap my wings. In fact, I'm going to go to the hospital, I'm going to have surgery, and I'm going to have them sew little feathers in, and they're going to put a beak on my nose and all this kind of thing. What would you say to me? You say, "Mike, you're crazy. It is the brink of insanity." But we need to know, folks, that it is insanity to try to be something other than what God created us to be. And I understand that we have struggles and we have different levels of hormones and different things like that, and might have a propensity towards this or that, or to act more feminine or masculine and that sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how God made us physiologically, how God created us. And you say, you know, this is the idea of, if we're to live by our feelings, it's the definition of insanity. You say, "Mike, you need help. Yesterday you wanted to be an eagle. Today you want to be a frog. Tomorrow you want to be a lion." "Well, that's just how I feel." You would put me in the loony bin. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear and with this. And when we talk about this in a lecture sense or in a public sense where we're talking about this, is that we clearly can talk about the lunacy of this and the fact that it's a mental illness to try to be something other than what God's created. In fact, we all have that illness, and it's called sin. But we don't go around telling people, "You're insane," like the person that's getting the gender surgery. "You are insane." We don't have the right to do that. We need to show the love of Jesus Christ to that person and tell them the truth in love. We don't go around and say, "You're insane because you drink alcohol. You need to be put in the loony bin." or you're insane because you're drunk, or because you cursed your husband or your wife, or you got in a fight with them or got angry. We don't call those people crazy, but in the sense that we deviate from God's plan and how God created us to be, it is insanity. And folks, now more than ever, God has called each and every one of you and myself to be bearers of the truth of God in a culture that is dying of confusion because they're basing things on how they feel and not on truth. Genesis, there's a reason that this is the first book of the Bible. It is the foundation of living life as God meant us to live on this earth. So we reflect the image of God as male and female. Humans are created with not only that, but with purpose. Notice what he says in verse 28. And then he references it in chapter 2, verse 5. He said, God has not caused it to rain. There was no man to work the earth. God created us to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. He made us to what? To work. He made us to take care of the earth. And I just want to say really quickly here, a lot of times evangelicals or Christians kind of make fun of the people that are trying to save the planet and the ozone layer and stuff like that. Oh, it's just going to do that. God has called, the purpose that He made us is to take care of what He made. There's nothing that irritates me more. We drive down Cow Creek and people throw their garbage out on the side of the road and it's everywhere. It looks, and Tanya wanted to get out there, and it's kind of dangerous because it's a skinny road. I wouldn't let her do it, but she wanted to get out there and pick up all the garbage. And the curves and things are too steep, so it's real dangerous to go out on the road. So that's why we say, well, let's not do that. But why? What's on the inside is reflected on the outside. God has called us as Christians more than any to take care of what God made. And so I'm sorry if that offends anybody, but it's the Word of God. He says, I want you to take care of the earth. He says, be fruitful, multiply, subdue it, have dominion over it, over the birds. If we kill all one species of animals and are not preserved, we're going to lose that line of animals, right? They'll go extinct because we were poor managers of the earth that God created. So we have a purpose. Our purpose is to multiply, in other words, have families and raise them in the Lord and take care of the earth. And not only that, humans are created to depend on God. Look in verse 29. I've given you every plant and yielding seed on the earth that'll be for food. And we're going to see later on after the fall of man, every animal is given to eat as well after the first animal sacrifice takes place. But He created us to depend on God. In chapter 2, verse 7 and 9, He says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Think about that. God Himself reached down, formed Adam, and later on He took Eve out of Adam and formed her and breathed His life into them. If it weren't for God's breath, you and I wouldn't be here today. We are made even by nature, by the air, very air we breathe, to rely on God to survive. And if anything, when we go out in the world and share the gospel, why share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because they've pushed down and denied that they need God. We need God to live a prosperous life on this earth. God designed it that way. And not only that, we're created with boundaries. Look in verse 8. He planted a tree in the garden in the east, and there He put the man who He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree, and that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then there was a tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of this first one is Pishon. It was one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. I'd like to find the land of Havilah, wouldn't you? And the gold of the land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, as is one flowed around the whole land of Cush. The third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you'll eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. So then he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. God created humans with boundaries. We are not God. And when we think at the very beginning, in the very essence of this is so important for our foundation of what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ, is that we need God, but that also God has established boundaries. You see, God created man and women innocent. They didn't know good and evil, the contrast of it. All they knew was to do good. So God had one tree. He says, I don't want you to eat of it because when you do that, you will realize and know evil and you will participate in evil. In other words, you disobey and brings death on humans. He created us with boundaries. He created with the covenant of marriage in chapter 2, verse 18, as already referred to. He created us to worship God and to have a rhythm of working and rest. Look in chapter 2 at the beginning. He says, when the heavens and the earth were finished and the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And here's what it says in Scripture, that God blessed. He gave a special blessing over Saturday, the seventh day, and he made it holy because on it God rested from all of his work and all that he has done in creation. And you'll find throughout the book of the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament, that God gave even further rest. This year is a Sabbath for the ground to rest. And every 100 years, if you're a slave, you get set free. The year of Jubilee, or 50 years. God created us with rhythms of rest and worship. He created us for His glory. And so I want to encourage you, and I tell this, I had to learn this myself. I told some people, I think I finally learned how to rest on vacation. Because to be honest with you, I would go on vacations before and I'd always be still in work mode and busy mode. What about this? What about so-and-so? What about what's going on with them? What's going on here? And then not only that, it's the stress of, I've just got to stay busy. So I caught myself at the beginning of my vacation. Well, even when I was sick when I started to feel better, I caught myself saying, okay, what are we going to do tomorrow? And then I thought, you know what? I can just sit on the couch if I want to sit on the couch. I can go sit on the beach if I want to sit on the beach. God created us to have that kind of rest one day every week. And so I'd encourage you, and since God made Saturday that special holy day, is that to just take that day and cease from all that's work and do things that you enjoy with God, worship of God in mind. Your body needs it. Your soul needs it. God created us with that kind of rhythm. So these are really no-brainers, but this is the foundation of how to live on the earth. We wonder why we're struggling in our lives. We're wondering why sicknesses and things are coming upon us is because we don't follow God's plan of rest. But not only that, we refuse to give God the glory. In Isaiah 43, I love this scripture, he says, do not withhold, bring my sons from afar, whom my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made us for his glory. In Ephesians 1, we've attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 1:31. 10:31 rather. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whether you do, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I rest for God. I work for the glory of God. I read my Bible for the glory of God. I love my wife and my family and my church family for the glory of God. I go to the gas station for the glory of God. I go get my groceries for the glory of God. I do my dishes for the glory of God. Everything that God has given us to do and everything that we do on this earth is for worship. Worship is not just a song time that we have in our church, but it is how we live our lives, and that's how God designed and made us. And furthermore, after Adam and Eve sinned, he was walking in the garden as he always did. And that shows us that we were created by God to have a relationship with him. There's one thing I want to point out. In chapter 1, if you'd notice, he uses the word and God, Elohim in the Hebrew, over and over again. You get to chapter 2 where he breaks down the creation of you and I and he says, Lord God. He says, Yahweh Elohim. Why is that? Because he is the God who is very close and who's very personal, who desires relationship with us. And you can see that throughout chapter 2. And verse, just an example would be verse 7, the Lord God formed, the Lord God planted. Verse 15, the Lord God took. Verse 16, the Lord God, the Lord God. And it goes on and on. But in chapter 1, it was just so God created. So you see how God said, okay, I'm making the earth. Now I'm going to show you how I made man in my own image and how I want to have a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? And then as we see in the beginning of chapter 3, something happened. As Adam didn't do it, I would have done it. If Eve wouldn't have done it, Tanya would have done it. Because we have a propensity to want to be God. We're not satisfied with being His creation. And we can see the downward spiral when we rebelled against God and we distorted His creation. We say, God, I know You made me like this. You fashioned me for Your glory. You made me to be a worshiper of You and not the one that's supposed to be worshipped. But I want to be the one that's worshipped. And that's what caused Satan to fall from heaven. That's why he was here. He wanted to destroy God's creation because he had already rebelled against God. And many of you may not know this, and this is a sermon for another day, but Satan was the head worship leader in heaven. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. And so he was cast out of heaven. And of course, during some period of time here in creation, he was on the earth and he wanted to destroy God's creation. Well, what is the downward spiral? And we all deal with this because we now all have a sinful nature thanks to Adam and Eve. We begin by questioning God. The serpent comes and says, did God really say? Did God actually say in verse 1, you shall not eat of the tree? Did he actually say that? Are you missing something here? And then he kind of subtly goes in and gives his lies and deceptions now. And when God said you're going to die, he meant you're going to die. But he said you're not going to surely die. God just told you that so that you would need it because he knew if you ate it, you would be like him and you would know the contrast of good and evil instead of just good. And so we believe lies and deceptions and then we desire to be God in verse 5. It says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Well, that sounds appealing. There's the appeal that he makes to Adam and Eve. It's disobeyed God in verse 6 and 7, and she got her husband to do it. And then notice in verse 8 through 10 that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day in verse 8. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I've heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So when we disobey God, there's shame because we know we did something wrong. And then what's happened is that blame and excuses. So he said, who told you were naked? How did you know that there was evil? In other words, how did you know that this thing could be perverted? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, ah, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave the fruit and I ate. Man was the same then as he is now.
How many times, men, have we blamed our wives? Well, Tanya will bear witness today. It was the woman that thou gavest me, to put it in King James. We want to blame others for our sin. We want to look at what's going on around us instead of taking responsibility for what we've done. Because really, since God created Adam first, and God had a relationship with Adam first, and then created Eve out of Adam, Adam was supposed to be responsible for protecting his wife and saying, no, Eve, we're not going to do that. He didn't do it. He's become like most men are in America and has become passive. Instead of standing up for truth and protecting his wife, he gave in. And so there's shame and there's blame and then the consequences. And as we read through those in our scripture reading this morning, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but Satan is forever cursed as the enemy of humans. And when God said, and I want you to also notice when he gets to the part where he says he made man in our image, that he said it was very good. So everything was good in chapter 1 when God created everything that you see around us. But when he made you, he said, this is very good. And that's what Satan has come into conflict with. And we will battle him for the rest of our lives. But we've been given power. There is a way out. Women will endure great pain in childbearing, something that men will never understand. There's going to be dysfunction in our relationships. He says your desire will be for your husband. In verse 14 to 19, men will have to labor hard to survive. The ground is cursed. There's thorns and thistles. Work is not as easy as it used to be. It doesn't flow right always. We have conflict in the workplace. Humans will face physical and spiritual death. That's the consequences of the spiral. But in the beginning, God, the Trinity, provided a plan of salvation. And it is through the seed of a woman. And this is very interesting. As we find throughout the Bible, the genealogies are men, 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 men. But did you know, he says the first prophecy of Jesus the Messiah of chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And it says, he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. He's talking to Satan here. And what he's saying there is a messianic prophecy that when Jesus comes to suffer and die on the cross, the serpent will bite him. He suffers and dies. But in the end, he crushes his head. That's the surefire way to kill a snake, is to crush the skull. It's the only way to easily kill a snake, is the bones up there are weak and it kills them when you step on their heads. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. It was through the seed of the woman that the Messiah would come. And we get to those chapters in the New Testament. It gives the lineage of Mary to show that Jesus Christ was in that divine line of prophet, priest, and king. That he would be the one that would die in our place for our sins. He had to suffer in death and be bruised in the heel. But Satan will surely be crushed and permanently defeated. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, let me just read it to you. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus Christ took on human flesh, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, or a sacrifice, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we hear that prophecy, that is good news. He says, ye will crush you, Satan. That means that Jesus comes as our high priest and gives us the victory, sure victory and forgiveness from our sins. And when we deal with temptations in our life, we go to Jesus Christ, the one who crushed the serpent's head, and surely he will be our help, because he died for the offspring of the woman.
And in Revelation chapter 12, he talks about, I heard a loud voice in heaven, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And so it is through the seed of the woman that the conqueror comes. But He also gives us the power to conquer for those that put their trust in Jesus Christ. And I think of this old hymn, and I never really thought about it, but I heard it on the radio the other day. It's called Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And I thought about that term double cure. Not only does the blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, cover our sin. And I want you to know in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and God made for Adam and Eve and his wife's garments of skins, and He clothed them. They realized their guilt, their sin, their shame, and their nakedness, and that was the first sign of an animal sacrifice that points to Jesus Christ, who would be the one that clothes us with His righteousness so that we no longer have to live in shame. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful? The plan that God has laid out in the beginning. God created the universe. In the beginning, God created us in His image. And in the beginning, we rebelled against God. And in the beginning, God provides a plan of salvation to save us to the uttermost, to the point where He says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord be with you. Now that word clothing there, when He says, wow, can you imagine how Adam and Eve felt? Only knowing good and then finding and discovering evil and realizing that they're naked, that something's missing. Something has gone wrong, and that God, even then, in His loving kindness and mercy, sacrificed and killed the first animal on the earth to cover them. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Clothed in Jesus Christ alone, faultless to stand before His throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. These songs preach the gospel and scream loudly the words of the Lord. Listen to what Romans 5 says. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one of that act of righteousness leads to justification in life. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we get to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, He says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits onto the throne and onto the Lamb. And I want you to see this. When He took that animal skin and clothed them, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, in our gospel reading this morning, said they stripped Him of His clothes so that we could be clothed with His righteousness. Father God, we stand in awe of You as our Creator, as the sovereign God who planned out our salvation. Lord, we just thank You for Your great mercy and Your great power and Your great love that's at work within each and every one of our lives.
And, oh Lord, I pray that if there be some today that have not partook in Your gospel, that have not looked to the Son and received life, that I'll put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, would do so now. And Lord, for those that have already accepted Jesus Christ, that You would hide us in that cleft, that rock. Thank You, Lord, for clothing us in Your righteousness so we can stand before Your throne. When sin accuses us, when we're tempted, we can remember the clothes that You've given us to walk in and to live in righteousness. The obedience, once again, You're restoring in our lives that Adam and Eve lost. You've given it back through Your Son, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. And God, I pray that we would not be wimpy Christians, that we not be Christians that vaguely use the name of Christ and have all these terms in our mind and heart, but we be Christians that believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. In the beginning God made us to be obedient to Him and to live out a life through His power, clothed in His righteousness, and Your death and burial and resurrection from the dead. God, I pray that You give Your saints the victory to hide in the cleft of the rock. Lord, to have that double cure, not only to have our shame gone, but the power to live a holy life. Thank You, Jesus. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask if our worship team would come with our closing song today. And I want to encourage you during this time to reflect on the nature of God and what He has done.